Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your scriptures, your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move now upon our hearts, upon my hearts, that we may walk away with something of understanding and depth that will cause us to walk in the fullness of what you've given us through your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, there's a couple of things I want to share. I may only get to one of them today, but one of the things as we've come into the secular new year, I find myself contemplating, you know, what does the congregation need to help people to go forward, and especially in the area of us being a Messianic Jewish congregation. So there are a few things I want to impart, and I might get one today, and maybe next week I'll get the rest of it, and there's some more also, but... Some of you might remember, and a lot of you have heard this before, but I just feel it needs to be mentioned again. Some of you may remember, especially the older believers here, may remember sometime coming into the late 70s, into the 80s, we had what we call the born-again movement. And you don't hear people talking about that like they used to, but back then, it was big. I mean, any Christian magazine that you received, it would mention something about being born again. And it especially became very popular after one of the presidents referred to himself as a born-again Christian, which was President Carter. He was the first one publicly to not say that he was simply just a Christian or a Baptist or a Methodist or Episcopalian or Catholic, but he said that he was a born-again Christian, which immediately people wanted to know, well, what is that? What is a born-again Christian? And it kind of started, because that was the time of the moral majority coming up as well, and so you had everything that was happening at coming out of Liberty University and the Falwell coming, that he also talked about being born again, and Chuck Colson talked about being born again, and this became a very, very much a part of the social culture, talking about being born again. And as I said, there are a few, I noticed that some of the older believers will still ask the question, is somebody born again? But I find that younger people don't use that lingo. That's not their lingo. That's not what they think of. You know, they don't come out and say, well, is he born again? They just don't ask that question. And it's not on the front page of the newspaper and the radio like it used to be. So I thought I'd take a little time to talk about being born again for this reason. And that is that one of the questions we get many, many times, and I know Lisa as a Messianic leader, pastor, that when I travel in different circles, I meet people from various congregations, especially if I meet leaders from various denominations, they try to understand, they ask the question, well, what is really the difference in Messianic Judaism and the rest of Christianity, is usually the thought that people have. And some will say, well, there's not much of a difference. They dance in a circle at their congregation, and you know, instead of just bouncing up and down, they have some Jewish things in it. And that's how a lot of people view it. You know, like, well, they're just like us, except they got these Jewish elements. Well, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. There's a truth to it. We do tend to dance in a circle. We dance to Torah, which is biblical. One of the Hebrew words for dance means to dance in a circle. So we don't do it just because we want to dance in a circle. We also do it because not only is it culturally, but it's biblical to dance in a circle as well. You also jump around like David did as well. I mean, that was biblical as well. A Hebrew words for that, to whirl and to twirl and to jump around, that's also dance before the Lord. But there are some things about us as a movement that goes deeper than the veneer of the Jewish things that we do. There's theological beliefs that, if not put a twist or put a different flow or emphasis than what our brothers and sisters of the Messiah might make. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying there's some things that we have that we put an emphasis on that they don't have. But then there are things they have that we've learned from. I mean, one of the things I've appreciated through the years with Daniel Justice Shaliach to us through Tikkun, is Dan has given me a heart to appreciate all types of ministries that are out there. And Dan will talk about the charismatic renewal and the word of faith renewal and what things you can pull from those movements that are good. You know, not everything that's there is good. Some things you need to set to the side. But some things are good and they bring things. So we appreciate the larger body from Sides. I want everybody to understand that in making this point, it's not that I'm trying to say us and them. I'm just bringing forth a truth that God has given to us that I believe will benefit them as well if we can rightfully show them and help them to understand it. Because, again, I get this question all the time. What's the difference between you guys and everybody else? You know, right away, well, you guys meet on Saturday? What? I remember one time, a lot of people know that my daughter works for a Christian school, and so occasionally we go to events that are there and to their church service, and they had a revival week, and she was playing as a violinist and things. So I went to it, and I met the guy who was the revivalist speaker, and it was that morning. It was their Sunday service, but it turned in part of the revival. And I was there, and he came up, and we began to talk. And so he wanted to know who I was. He didn't know. He was new. He was the first one. Everybody else pretty much knows who we are. And I told him, I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor of a Messianic Jewish congregation. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, they let you off today to come to the service this morning? And I said, well, we meet on Shabbat, on Saturday. And his face kind of dropped a little. He just kind of like, oh, well, y'all do believe in Jesus, don't you? You know, and of course we do. And we began to talk and share, and I shared a few things with him and trying to be nice, but at the same time trying to impart to him some understanding that he didn't have about Messianic Judaism or Jewish believers in Yeshua and those Gentiles who decided to be a part of that. But that happens to me all the time. I don't know if it ever happens to you. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. People ask you, where do you go to church? And you go, Ahavat Yeshua. And they go, Ahua what? And you say, well, that's Ahavat Yeshua. It means, it's Hebrew for the love of Jesus. And then they go, oh, what is that? And you go, well, it's a Messianic Jewish congregation. And depending on some people, they go, oh, Masonic? No, not Masonic. We don't do the Masonic thing. That we stay as far away from that as we can. Messianic, Judaism, and then, you know, they begin to want to know, well, what's the difference between you guys and us? And if we want to put our head in the sand and say there isn't a difference, we're lying to ourselves, because there are some differences. Thank God the similarities are more important, and that's the thing that's good. But I want to talk about this born-again thing, and I've talked about this before. So those who've heard it before, don't go to sleep. Just check me to see if I say the same thing I said last time. See if I changed it any. But if we go to the Gospel of John, the third chapter, we read these words. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Yeshua by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Yeshua answered and said to him, I love how Yeshua, someday I hope I get there. See, I would have probably gone all off into the response of what this guy was saying. Yeshua just cuts to the chase. He doesn't always respond to people in the question that they're asking. And part of the reason is because he's listening to his father, and he knows the hearts of men, so he gets to the part of the matter. Because let's face it, in life, people don't always present to you fully what they're all about. We all learn this thing called tact. Some of you need more of it. But we learn this thing called tact, where we learn not to just be as blunt about things that our little children embarrass us when we go to out in the marketplace and they go, look, that lady's fat. You know, you're like, don't say that. You know, I mean, but, you know, I don't know if I had that experience. My kids did all kinds of things. They just point out the obvious. Look at somebody who was, I don't know the proper politically correct term for a when I was born, we used the term midget, but that's not allowed anymore. What is it called? A little person? Is that the acceptable term now? But my kids just said, look at the tiny man. They're all loud, you know, like, oh, don't point your finger at people. But he is tiny, you know. He looks different. You know, as we grow older, we learn tact. Part of tact is learning not to say the first thing that comes in your head. Well, we do that naturally. But in doing that, in some ways, become a little bit deceptive about what we really are thinking and believing, because we're being all nice about how we're speaking to people. And people do that. And Yeshua cuts to the chase. I mean, come on. We know that you are a man from God because you could not do those miracles, but you came to me in the middle of the night when nobody else can see you. Really, what's that all about? Why aren't you saying this in the public place where everybody can see that you're coming to me and you're giving me all these praises? Why are you doing this in secret? See, these things you got to think about. But Yeshua cuts to the chase and he just simply goes right to it and says, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, some translations say, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, puzzling, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In Judaism, there were certain, the term born again was not a new term. Jimmy Carter did not develop the term. The concept was already within Judaism, the idea of a new birth, of being born again. They had it at certain times. Traditionally, there were certain things that are already established. One of those times has to do when you reach the age of your B'nai Mitzvot, the Bar Mitzvah, the Bat Mitzvah, that when you came with that age, you were becoming a new person. You were entering into a new stage of living, that before that time, you're under your parents and child, and in a sense, their wings were over you, and they held the responsibility for your bad actions and all that sort of stuff. But that once you came to the time of B'nai Mitzvot, that the community will now receive you as someone that's responsible for your walk with God and will now hold you accountable as a son or daughter of the commandments. That time, in Jewish literature, people referred to people like that as being born anew, born again, renewed birth. Because they come into a new stage of living. When a man got married, tradition taught that he was now a new person. He wasn't what he was before. He's now new. He's now born again. When you reach certain levels of scholarship and study, which Nicodemus had already reached, being that he was a ruler of the people, when you reach that state that you have reached this, you've transcended to a new level that you were considered born again, a new person, a new birth has taken place in you. So in this question, Yeshua says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is running through the list real quickly. He's running through the list, and he's going, which one? I've done everything. I'm a ruler. I've kind of reached that stage. Well, can I start over? Can I go back into my mother's womb and start over? That's the only way I can see I can be born again. Now, Yeshua, once again, doesn't go off and say to Nicodemus, well, let me explain to you what I'm saying. Yeshua just makes it difficult sometimes. He says, most surely I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus' response is, how can these things be? How is this possible? Then Yeshua answered him, and I don't think maybe with a smile on his face, personally. I have my interpretation, don't judge me. I see the scriptures I'm reading, but Yeshua answers him, and I just get a sense at this point, maybe a little bit frustrated by the nature of the words. Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? I don't think he was smiling when he said that. Maybe you see that, Glenn. Maybe you see him smiling. Are you a teacher? I don't see him smiling. You don't see him smiling either. No. Maybe even a finger up or two, right? That's what I see. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does not, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, our brothers, many, not all, because there are scholars out there, and as I said, there can be a great difference between what scholarship writes and what a community culturally and socially endorses. You can find that out. The leadership of a community, the scholarship of a community can say, hey, this is what we believe. And then you start walking through the people in the community and you find out it hadn't gotten down from the scholarship into the people yet. And the people believe something a little bit different than what the scholars of the community are writing about. That just happens anywhere. It's just like, how many of you found out your children don't quite always believe exactly what you thought they believed? When you've been teaching it a certain way all your life and you figure they must believe the same thing. And then one day you get to hear them explain the gospel and you go like, oh my. Where did they get that from? You know, you'll realize, okay, back to the study table. We got to bring some clarity here of some things. Well, it's the same thing here about being born again. You know, I have volumes of books. Just like some of you, you love to study. I love to study. And I have volumes of Christian commentaries that I've read over the years, and especially on this topic. And I hear people going off on all kind of things about what does it mean to be born again. It says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there'd be volumes of talking about, well, being born of the water. See, what Yeshua is saying, unless you are born from a woman and come into this earth the first time, that's the water, and then you get the Holy Spirit baptism, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Do you really think Yeshua took time to say that concerning human beings that they are born? Do you really think that was his point? Unless you're born a human being, and you're a human being, how else did you get here unless you were born? I don't think that was his emphasis at all. And so when these commentaries go off to say, well, the first was the earthly birth, and now we're talking about the spiritual birth, and unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and, no. And people just go off on all these tangents. But I think the key to understanding this verse is found in Yeshua's response to Nicodemus. When he says, you are a leader of Israel, teacher of the Torah, really, and you don't know this? And then he goes on, he talks about how you are forgiven for your sins and your righteousness, and he who believes will enter into to righteousness and holy living, and those who don't believe that they will remain in their sin and their evil. So the whole thrust, he's talking to him about how to walk in the righteousness of God. The whole thrust of this is saying, look, Nicodemus, the whole hope of Israel is coming to the place of experiencing God's righteousness. How do you get in right standing with God? Because ultimately, you're going to have to stand before him. How do you get in a place of entering into his kingdom and seeing his kingdom? Because this is all about the kingdom. If you do, if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And kingdom of God is not simply, as a lot of our brothers and sisters say, going to a cloud and going to heaven. The kingdom of God was expanded all throughout the scriptures of a living kingdom that comes to this earth and the rule and reign of God over the whole earth. This would have been the Jewish understanding. This is why even disciples, will you establish the kingdom at this time? That's one of the things we differ a little bit with our brothers and sisters in Messiah sometimes. Not all communities, but some we do. Culturally, we live in a time that the thrust of Christianity is we go to heaven. That's it. I'm going to tell you, if you go read the writings of the 17th and 18th century, you will see that was not the thrust. This is our time and our culture. This is what's come from evangelical Christianity, which I adore. My hat goes off to evangelical Christian world, to the fundamentalists, because they have held the torch for the message of Jesus. And I will never, never take that away from them. If If it wasn't for them, many of us may not even know the Messiah. Because we probably didn't come to faith by somebody following the 10 principles of Messianic Judaism. Probably somebody came, you said Jesus, said Christ, and you got saved. They broke all the rules, and you got saved. And then we learned Messianic Judaism and how to say those things. And there are reasons why we don't push those things. But let's not get so hardy to not forget that it's by God's Spirit that people are saved. Not because you got the right program and the right words together. Nicodemus was a studier of the Tanakh. He's a ruler of Israel. He would have to know the promises of scriptures. He would have to know what God was saying all along. And so he should know that when he hears about being born of the Spirit and being having the water washed upon you, he should immediately know from the scriptures, from the Tanakh, what Christians call the Old Testament, he should have known right away what Yeshua was talking about. And so this is one fine area of nuance that I'm going to give you that you may not hear in the larger body of Messiah. I said may not, because I know some places they do. I have friends who head up large congregations. They've studied this. They understand it. They know it. But I look at what, you know, like I said, what leaders know and what the culture knows. And sometimes there can be a great gap between the two. And so that's why we got to continually teach and encourage and try to get the culture to line up with the Word of God. Now, culturally at one time, born again, carried this idea of having this experience with God, where the Spirit of God came on you and you were waking up to the idea of God and now you're hot and on fire to serve Him. And there's a lot of foundational truth, but I want to give you the scriptural foundation of why that is so, and not simply an experience, because it's more than experience. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we want to grab onto that puts us in a place of having a heart for God's Word and Torah than against it. Because a lot of people in the born-again circles also carry with them an attitude about Torah that it's a bad thing and want to set it aside because they've been born again and they're now following after Jesus, and now that they have Jesus in their lives, the law doesn't matter. Now, not all believers believe that, but a large percentage do teach that. But in the Messianic Jewish world, we don't believe that. We think that the law, the Torah of God, should be at the center of our born-again experience. Not that we make it happen, but as we're going to see, it is a work of God in the Spirit. It's all about grace. It's all about grace and nothing but grace. But grace is not in conflict to Torah. It is in conflict to work righteousness. It is in conflict to thinking that if I can keep enough commandments, I will be good and right before God. Yes, grace is in total conflict with that. But to take God's Torah and not see that in the born-again experience is to miss what Yeshua was saying to Nicodemus. So let's go. Because years ago, I said, well, you sure seem to think that Nicodemus should have known this. So I started at Genesis and I started looking for it. And I found bits and pieces along the way, but I wanted something that really seemed to stick it. And when I got to Ezekiel 36, it stuck. I went, whoa, there it is. So let's go to that, Ezekiel 36. We're going to pick up at 22, but to give you a little bit of background behind this, God gave the background of Israel and how they had not been serving Him. You read the first part of the chapter. He talks about their sin, their wickedness, their breaking of His commandments. They're not keeping any of His laws. And He talks about the judgment that's going to come. And then suddenly He turns and begin to talk about something he's going to do with his people who've been breaking his Torah. Actually, we'll go back a little bit. We have a little time. I'll go back a little bit more. Verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. How would you like that description of how God views you? Okay? But their sin was so grievous, like the filthy rags during the menstrual cycle. That's how God viewed it. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. That sounds like a good thing. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Do you know God is concerned for his name? And God changes not. He's still concerned for his name today. And those who name themselves Christians are saying that they are of God. And God is just as zealous for his name. And that's not a bad thing. Because when God is zealous for his name, he will begin to work and operate to bring his name up into a place of favor and righteousness where it was being destroyed and profaned. And so he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. I want you to get what is being said here. Israel's been disobedient. They've been following after the idols of the nations. They've been committing all kinds of transgressions against God. And by doing so, they profane the holy name of Yahweh. They profane his name. And so God says, okay, I've had enough of that. I'm going to do something. And the something is amazing. He doesn't say, I'm going to rain down fire and wipe out all of Israel. That will show how holy I am. He doesn't do that. No sons of thunder here. We got a few in the congregation, but none at this point. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to do something that when I'm done, what has happened in Israel, the change that takes place in them will bring glory when I am hallowed in them. How are you hallowed? How is God hallowed in you, but that you brought to a place of walking in his ways, not just externally, but from the heart, that a change has taken place, that you have a love for him and his ways, and you live that out, and you have a love for his people. And when you begin to walk in faith obedience to the things of the kingdom of God, that those on the outside will go, whoa! Look at the change that has taken place. Some of you have experienced that. When you became born again and you accepted Yeshua as your Lord and your Savior, which I don't think you can accept him as your Savior and not have him as Lord. Some people think, well, I'll accept him as Savior, but I'll accept him as Lord later in life. But what you're accepting him is not really the Savior. You're accepting him as Lord of your life because you've got to put your dependency on the person that's saving you. So he has to be your Lord because you're counting on him to do the work to save you. And if you haven't surrendered your life to him, then how in the world are you going to enter into a salvation if you're not going to do what he says to do to be saved? You cannot separate the two. Savior and Lordship go together. Those communities that try to separate produce a community of licentiousness that defame the name of God. And we don't want that. Because God says his glory will go out when he is hallowed in us, because we are walking in his ways. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." And they've been scattered. Get the context of this. They've been scattered to the corners of the earth because of their sin. Now God says, "Now I'm going to bring you back. I'm turning it around. The judgment fell on you. I'm removing the judgment, and now I'm bringing you back from all the nations. When I do that, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water, water is what's sprinkling to cleanse you, to make you clean, and the Spirit, which moves, who moves and lives in you to cause you to walk in his ways, you will not see the kingdom of God. The born again experience is a work of God's Spirit by which God moves inside of you to not only forgive you of your sins, but by the sprinkling of water cleanses you, makes you clean, and then goes on to give you a new heart, and then to also give you a new spirit, and goes on to give you of his Spirit, so that you will walk in his ways. And when that happens, the expression and the outpouring and the manifestation of the kingdom will be seen in your life, because God himself will be dwelling inside of you, causing you to walk in his ways. That's the born again experience. That's what it means to be born again. It's not just some chill going up your back. It's not some cultural expression. It's a work of God inside of you to bring you to a place of obedience to his Torah. The good news is it's not by your own strength and your own power, because you couldn't do much with that anyway. Whenever somebody tries to have right standing with God in their own strength, they either lie to themselves by lowering the standards. I mean, that's really how they do it. They lower the standards of what God expects of them, and then pat themselves on the back of how obedient they've been to him, when they have missed the call of God altogether. Excuse me. Let's go back to Ezekiel and let's walk through this just a little bit more. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Sprinkling of clean water was things that we saw deal with issues of leprosy, different issues of being defiled by touching something that was dead. Over and over again, God says, "You will wash yourself with water, and then you'll be declared clean by the priest." So the first work of being born again is a work of God. He brings cleansing in you. Actually, the first work is he draws you, because he says, "I will bring you back to the land." So the first work of being born again is that God's Spirit draws on you and brings you to himself. And here you come walking up towards him, and you are disgusting. you are nasty. Your language is nasty. Your dress is defiled. You are full of sin. And he pulls you to himself. He gathers you. And you're standing there all shabby and disgusting, wondering what he's going to do, what this righteous judge is about to do. You're trembling in your feet because you surely are aware that the righteous God of the universe has summoned you into his presence. He's drawing you there, and you know that he's righteous, and you're thinking, man, I am done for now, because he's a holy God. And instead, he takes out water and he sprinkles it on you. And he starts to wash you and to cleanse you. And he declares you clean. Now, our brothers and sisters in Messiah get that part. They understand that through believing in Jesus, their sins are forgiven and they're not guilty before him. Where they miss it sometimes is that's all they believe that the good news is, that you've been forgiven. But that's not the whole message. That's only part of the message. Because God goes on to say, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So it's not only that he's going to forgive you, but he's going to begin a work in you that he's come up, he's rolled up with this big truck, you know. Here's your house sitting there, and he's rolled this big truck, and he's not happy just to make the outside look good. They wash it down, power wash it, make it look good on the outside. His team opens up the door and says, we're going in now. They got on their masks and everything. Some of them have on the whole oxygen thing, you know, because they don't want any of that disgusting stuff they're going to find inside. And they go to the core of your being, and they cut out your heart and rip it out and say, there's nothing good in this thing at all. It is dead to the things of the kingdom. It is dead to God. It has no life in it whatsoever. It is good for nothing but to cast aside. But you need a heart to live. So then they turn to the next crew and they bring out a fresh heart. And they come in and they hook that heart into the system. And you need breath. So he gives you breath. So that you are made alive and living the Ruach. Not only your Ruach, because your Ruach originally was dead to God, but also he gives you of his spirit. And when he gives you of his spirit, what, for what purpose? I, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It does not say, I will put my spirit in you, and then I want you to develop your fivefold plan of how you're going to achieve walking in my ways. I want you to lay out how often you're going to pray, how many candles you're going to light, how many Bibles you're going to study, how much Greek you're going to learn, how much Hebrew you're going to learn for to achieve walking in my ways. No, he says something that's absolutely amazing. He says, thank you, Father. He will cause you to walk in my statutes. The born again experience is surrendering your will, your control, to totally depending on the lordship of Yeshua to fulfill in you God's promise of giving you a new heart and his spirit, and that he will cause you to walk in his ways. That's why the gospel is good news. See, it wouldn't be good news if God came along and said again, you people messed up. Now you need to do better, David. All right, well, at least he didn't destroy me. That's good. But you know what? I've tried this so many times. And I've been pretty successful at it. I'll try again. But I know sooner or later I'll be right back here on my knees again saying I blew it. Imagine if you were God and you're trying to bring your people into your presence. And you know you're holy. And you don't turn down the heat. You're fire, and that's all it is to it. You're a consuming fire, and you cannot put the water on that fire and not be a consuming fire, because it is your nature. You are holy. But yet you also are merciful and full of grace. And yet you want these wicked people to be in your presence, but if you leave it up to them to get there, even though you've given them all of your law, all of your standards, you realize because of the fallenness of their nature, they will never reach you. So you don't want to be one of those that grades on a curve and water down the A that you received on the exam. You might be thankful that you got that A or B because they graded on a curve, or you got the C and they graded on a curve, but in reality, you know deep down inside, it was a big fat F. You knew that. Oh, yes, you were happy. I passed the class. I passed the class. They graded on a curve. The highest grade in the class was really a C minus, but they made that an A. I had a teacher in school, my calculus professor in college. She was the head of the math department. Her first day of speech, we all came into her class. She says, "I do not grade on a curve. You get what you get." She was so bold. She says, "A C minus in my class is an A plus in every other professor's class." That's how bold she was. And man, do you know that there were students, because she said, "Now, if you don't think you can handle that, you need to get up and leave now." Do you know students got up to go change their class right there on the spot? It's like, boom, 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 boom. They all started walking out of the classroom. I was like, oh, my. I decided to stay. I did ace her class. We became good friends. She hired me. That's how I paid for part of my college. She hired me to teach math in college. That's what I did. And that's how I got through with that. She tried to switch my major from engineering to math, but I didn't want to have any of that at the time. She was unsuccessful in getting me to change my major. To her demise, she did not like that at all. But I learned a lot from her. Because what I learned from her is she says, "Look, if you lower the standard, Ralph, people surely will never achieve the heights of the glory of what is being presented in the class." How much more to apply that to the kingdom of God? That if God lowers the standards, which a lot of people think God has done by giving his son Jesus. God expected you to live like this, but he gave Jesus because he knew you couldn't do it. And now you don't have to live that way anymore. Hogwash. That is not the message of the kingdom of God. That is not what it means to be born again, that God looks the other way and he just says, "It's okay because Jesus died for you. And so it's okay for you to live in your sin because he died for you." Yeshua himself said that in the last days there will be those who will come before him and they will say, "Didn't I do many great things in your name? Did I not even prophesy in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones, I never knew you." Because God has promised in the new birth that there's a work that he's doing where he's going to cause you to walk in his ways. This is part of the good news of being born again. There's a working of God inside of you to walk in obedience to the things he's called us to do. And it comes from him. It comes from him. He goes on and he says, Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Which is a theme that God says over and over again. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. It is an intimate a relationship of covenant that he's talking about. And that's part of the new birth. You enter into this covenant relationship with God where you literally can say, God is my God. And I'm his person. We are his people. We are connected. We are united. We're one together in him. He is living. This is looking forward to the time where God has always been looking to dwell in the presence of his people. Even in the book of Genesis, and it says that God comes after the fall of Adam and Eve, and he comes in the cool of the day, what? To talk and walk with them. This is what God has always wanted. An intimate relationship with his creation. Why? Because we're interesting. You know why we're interesting? The scripture says we're wonderfully and fearfully made. You know why? Because we're made in his image. The rest of his creation, he says, is good. But the dolphin, as beautiful it may be, is not made in his image. The monkey is not made in his image. In spite of evolutionists who think that's how we came about. And they're just wrong. The Smithsonian's totally wrong. They even have wrong information all over the place. Even from a scientific perspective, they are wrong. He can't find in the most beautiful tree that's grown up in Yellowstone Park, big, that you can drive a car through it. He does not find his image, per se. It is man who's made in his image. Don't you think entering into an intimacy with something, some being that's made like you, to look like you, to think like you, to move like you, this is what God desires. I will be your God. You'll be my people. That's born again. He goes on and says, I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. This is the blessing of God that begins to pour out into your life. Why? Because he's dealt with the sin in your life. And the sin is the thing that will separate you from God. Sin leads to death. It will destroy you. And he breaks that so that there can be an intimacy of relationship. And when you're in intimate relationship with the Father and you're there, you can't help but get the flow of his blessing that comes from him. Because God is life. There's life in him. And he imparts that life to you. When we talk about the scripture, when Yeshua says, whoever believes in the Son of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life, eternal life. It's not simply saying, shall one day go to heaven. The sense of that is that the life that you're looking for will be imparted to you at that moment. That you enter into eternal life. Then as a fullness that does bring the change of the body and all that, because God wants to save us completely, spirit, soul, and body. But on the spirit level, there is a change that has taken place by the hand of God. You did not make it happen. You cannot make your spirit be born again. No amount of meditation, lighting candles, going off and getting your mantra, going out to the world and doing all kind of works for the world, works of good. 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear. You could give your life for the poor, for everything, to death. And yet, if you do not have agape, if you do not have the love that comes through the new birth, it says it is nothing. You're just making a lot of noise, a lot of good pats on the back for yourself, for all the great things you've done in this world. But your spirit is the same old shabby thing that it was before. And it's only through the new birth, through his Son, that that spirit that is dead in trespasses and sin is born from above. And there's nothing you can do to make your spirit become born again. This is a work of God. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Somebody says, well, hold it. A lot of people get scared at this point. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. because I'm still struggling with things. Your struggle, if you've embraced Yeshua, I have to believe God. I don't care what you say. I refuse to accept what you say. I believe God. That if you said, I accept Yeshua into my life and I receive him as my Lord, my Savior, I accept the atoning sacrifice that he's put upon the altar, I have to believe that God, who's not a man that he should lie, has given you a new heart and a spirit. He's changed you. The only alternative is that you are lying to me about your confession of faith in Yeshua. That's the only alternative I have. There's no in between. I believe a change has taken place. What I have found over years and working with people, learning to walk in the newness of the kingdom and the gospel, what I find in most people is one simple sin that's in their life. One simple sin. And it is not pride. Not pride. Pride can be involved, but that's not what it is. The sin is the sin of unbelief. It's believing what God said he's done. Because you're looking at the externals of your trials and your sufferings and the difficulties and the passions of your body and all the pull of all those things. And you go, well, if I was really all of this, I wouldn't feel these pulls. And by going in that direction, you immediately give your faith to the passions and the desires. And that's where your faith goes. But you go into unbelief concerning what God says he's done, which he's given you a new heart and a new spirit and his spirit. I'm no different than any of you. No different. You're my brothers and sisters. We all come from the same blood. And I know the passions that pull, the struggles, but I choose to always go back to the simple truth that I am the righteousness of God in Messiah, and he's given me a new heart and a new spirit. And I can testify over and over again that even with the passions there and the pull that's there, that when I go back to that simple truth, say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Messiah. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new spirit. He's given me of his spirit. And he is causing me to walk in his way. Satan, get out of here in the name of Yeshua. Don't bother me anymore. I'm clinging to my Father in heaven. And I'm holding on to him. And I know I have authority over you because you're under my feet. That's how the body of the Messiah should be living. It saddens my heart when I turn on the news and you hear all these negative reports about this pastor or that leader or these people who say they're believers and yet they shame the name of Jesus by their wicked ways. And I go, oh my. And some are not distant people. People do not keep their marriage vows. And they cut out on their husbands. When I was there to hear them speak the vow that they were committed and yet they choose to walk away from it and still try to say they love Jesus. Oh, how my heart aches. My heart aches because the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, should be so lifted up and exalted by the body of Messiah that as God says, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, I am Adonai, when I am hallowed in you. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation. He's made us a royal priesthood. We're set aside. There's not anything we can accomplish. It's just accepting the reality and truth that this is what he says. The biggest thing we struggle with is unbelief. That's it. I've seen it happen again and again. Once people deal with the unbelief part and start to choose to believe God over their own feelings, their own natures, or what Oprah is saying, then suddenly they get power. They get power moving in their lives. They begin to walk upright. They begin to have victory over things they've been struggling with for years. Let's read a little bit more. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. You know, sometimes people glory in their past sin lives. Come on now. Believers get together. Oh, yeah, you remember the day? Oh, yeah. Oh, man, I was the wicked of the wicked, man. Had a girl on each arm. Yeah. Oh, but I'm glad I'm saved right now, though. I wouldn't go there now. You know, I'm saved and born again. That was the bad. Well, we haven't gotten to the place of loathing those days. We're still glorifying in the days of sin. But God says that not only will he cause you to walk in his ways, but he's going to do a work in you to give you an understanding of the sinfulness of the life that you lived before, that you will loathe it, so you will have no desire to return to it again. What makes a dog return to its vomit? I just do not know. How many of you had dogs? How many of you seen a dog vomit? And if you don't clean it up right away, they eat it? Come on. Isn't that disgusting? Don't you think that's nasty? But that's what the scriptures use to talk about people going back to the old sinful lives that they lived. Like a dog returning to the vomit. Why do people do that? Why do we want to go back to the vomit? You know why? Because we haven't come to the place of loathing it. Now we see our dog do that. We go like, oh, disgusting. But your dog hasn't gotten that revelation yet. Your dog still think it's food. And guess what? They're believers who confess Yeshua, who go back to or desire to go back to the old way because they still think there's something good about it. And they still desire it. And now they need to enter into the fullness of the covenant of the born-again experience where God says not only will he cause you to walk in his way, but he will begin to change you from the inside so that you will loathe the wickedness of the past and be ashamed that you even did those things. And he says he does this. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confound for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what you want people to say about you? Don't you want them to look at you and say, we remember the life you had before. Boy, it was desolate. It was dry. There's nothing alive there. But boy, look at the change that's taking place. It's like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that what you want the Lord? Well, not even the Lord, what people would say about you. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. When it's found, it filled up with God's presence and his power. You don't want it to be swept clean so several demons worse than before can be brought into it. But you want it built up and fortified. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. He goes on speaking about filling their homes with flock. Now, in the big scheme of things, when Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus, he is talking about the kingdom for all of Israel. That would have been Nicodemus' heart. We need to understand this is something that's kind of hard. It's our Western culture that makes us very me-centered. We're all about me. Come on. That's about America. We all are about me. What I can accomplish, what I can do, what I get to have. We are an I am culture, and we're not talking about Yahweh. But in Israel, see, it wasn't about a me culture. If you study the prophets, it wasn't about, oh, God, make me righteous. Oh, God, they were concerned about the whole nation. Even the press, many of the blessings are, blessed are you, Lord, our God. Not blessed are you, Lord, my God, our God. There's a sense of understanding that we have a corporate thing that we're attached to. So when Nicodemus comes at night, he's not coming just for himself so he can get saved and go to the cloud. He's coming for the sake as a ruler of the people of Israel. He's coming for the sake of all the people, the whole nation, and the kingdom. And Yeshua is trying to point him to the answer. Yeshua is saying, look, unless you're born again of water. Unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus, come on, get back in the Scriptures. You know the promises God of Israel made to us as a people. That he promised that he would bring us to the four corners of the earth. He promised he would give us a new heart, new spirit, bring us back into the land. That he will establish us, and he will bless us, and he will give us abundance. And he will do this for his name's sake and for his glory. Nicodemus, know that God is operating now. And know that that operation is being fulfilled before you through me. Don't be offended because of me. Yeshua says, I'm the answer to that. Now, that's the corporate dimension of that. But there is a individual, personal message to be heard too. God gives you a new heart and a spirit. He changes you from the inside out. He translates you from darkness to the kingdom of light. And he asks you to believe that. That's my encouragement to you. That's one of the little fine nuances that make us different with the larger body of Messiah. That our born again is not simply, oh, you just felt Jesus and now you can live your life any way you want to. But we understand that born again is a work of God, by which he's going to cause us to walk in his ways and be obedient to the things he's called us to do. That we don't have an anti-Torah attitude, but we're very much that Torah, the law is good, is just. The commandments are holy. We delight in God's law after the inward man in our hearts, because they're good. This is what comes with being born again. This is what God is doing inside of you, each and every one of you. I don't care what your struggle is. I'm letting you know that God, by his Spirit, has made you different. Don't believe the lie that culture will tell you. You come from a certain background, maybe. No, we have come up with these little sayings of different background that people are certain ways. Oh, the Irish, boy, that Irish temper, you know. And here you are, you have an Irish heritage, and you're having an outburst of wrath, and you're going, well, you know, the Irish, that's the way we are. And I say, well, have you embraced Yeshua? And you go, yeah. Then that's not how you are. Because he took out that heart of stone, and he put in a heart of flesh. Well, you know how our people are. People have all kinds of things. Well, our people just that way. Are you born again? Yes. Then why are you talking about them people and not talking about God? Because now you are his people. And he doesn't concern himself with what mankind concerns himself, how dark your skin is, how light it is, what color your hair is, it straight. That's just junk. He doesn't concern himself with that. That's man causing confusion to keep people at each other and divided. When he came to bring the message to bring all people together, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, worshiping the one true God. This is the power of the kingdom. Let's stand up. Thank you, Father. That's just a little bit.